It's my great joy to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to the Gospel of John. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, and I'm going to read down through chapter 3, verse 15. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. O Lord, teach us this morning from this powerful portion of your word, O God. Transform us. May the Spirit be pleased to impress this truth on our hearts and minds in a way that changes us. O Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that beat for you. Lord, give us new life. Help us to grow into newness of life. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. No one is right with God because of the group that they belong to. No one is excluded from being right with God because of the group that they belong to. Those are two parallel truths that we have to hammer into our hearts and minds. No one is right with God because of the group they belong to. No one's right with God because they are born into a Christian family, or they do religious work, or they belong to a service organization, or because they belong to a particular church, or because they're a part of a particular denomination, because they assent to the correct doctrine, or because they went to the right seminary. But equally, no one is excluded from being right with God because of the group that they belong to. No one is excluded because of the family they are from, because of where they are from in the world because of their ethnic group, because of bad deeds done in the past, because they're a part of a false religion, because they have a particular title and are known to be a part of a certain group. Everyone is created in the image of God. And everyone needs to put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you this way. Everyone is created in the image of God, whether they acknowledge that fact or not. They are born. Everyone needs to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they acknowledge that fact or not, because their only hope is to be born again, to be born anew, to be born from above. In our text this morning, a man comes to Jesus who from outward appearance has it all together. This man is successful. He's educated. He is religious. He is a part of the upper ruling establishment and ruling class. He checks all the boxes for someone who has a life that other people look to and say, I wish I had all of those things. And yet Jesus' reaction to him is clear. And he makes the point to him that you do not have something you need. In fact, that what you really need, what is of utmost importance, is something not only that you don't have, but that you are incapable of providing yourself. He tells this wealthy man, this educated man, this religious man, this religiously trained man, this ruling man who's a part of the ruling class, what you need, you don't have. You need something from outside of you. You need grace. When we look at chapter 2, verse 23, down through chapter 3, verse 3, we see Jesus talking about the necessity of being born from above. Now, if we were to go back to chapter 2, verse 13, we see Jesus cleansing the temple. Jesus says, it says that the money changers are there, and he poured out the coins, and he overturned tables, and he called it a house of trade. And so Jesus goes into this religious area and says that what this appears to be is not what it is. That what is supposed to be a house of prayer is become a house of trade. And then he goes on and he also says that many people believed because of the signs he was doing. If we begin at verse 18, it says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? In other words, you're going to come in here and overturn the tables? What sign do you show us that gives you the authority to do these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And then verse 22 says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. See, they're focused on a sign. They believed, it tells us. Look at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But then it says, Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew himself what was in man. So these who believed in this instant, this language normally is for saving faith. But their belief was in his power to do the things that he was doing. Jesus does not entrust himself to them because he knows that what they have is not saving faith. They have not come to him in abandonment for him as their only hope. They just simply believe he has the power to do certain things that they have not seen done before. He's able to judge, it says, all men, because he knows what's in a man. So he is not at the mercy of outward appearances. He is not taken away by what things appear to be, how someone looks and dresses and what group they're a part of. No, he can peer into the heart and know whether this person possesses saving faith, whether this person, as he's going to say, has been born again. Look with me, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man. Now notice what's going on here. He knows all people. He knows what's in them. And now here's a man. Here's an example. What looked like it was happening in the temple, there was something different, and he had the authority to judge it. He knows what's in all people. Okay, let me give you an example from a guy who looks like he has it all together. A man named Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, meant he was a student of the law of God, a student of the scriptures, named Nicodemus. Now he's a Jew with a Greek name, which was common in high society at the time. The name Nicodemus means conqueror of the people. He was, it says, a ruler of the Jews, which means not only was he a student of the law, but he was probably a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. So he was one who had judicial authority. He was a ruler of the Jews. Then look at what it tells us in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, in other words, my great teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. By the way, everything he says here is respectful. It's polite. Now think about this. This guy's from high society. He has judicial authority. He's a student of the law. He's probably about 40 years older than Jesus. And he goes to this teacher who has no formal role, who's not a part of the religious establishment. And he says, Rabbi, or my great teacher. He's being very deferential. 40 years older, position of authority, position of power. And yet he comes to Jesus, this itinerant preacher. And he says, my great teacher. And then he says, I know the signs that you have been doing. No one can do these unless they come from God, unless God is with them. But he didn't understand at this point that this was not just one God was with, but this was God with us. He saw the signs. Jesus had been healing people. But he did not yet believe the sign, and that is that the temple of Jesus' body, though it may be destroyed, will be raised up again. His crucifixion and resurrection to come. So he's in the right direction. He is polite. He's respectful. What he says is even appropriate. Yet what is so very clear is it's not enough. He's basically asking, are you a Messiah? Who are you? Help me understand. I'm fascinated by the things that I see you doing. But what is fascinating is Jesus' response. Jesus responds very abruptly. He doesn't say, oh, you're so close, let me give you a little bit more. He doesn't say, thank you for acknowledging certain things. He responds abruptly and takes the way this person perceived religion and how to be right with God and rips it in half. In other words, he cannot build on the foundation that Nicodemus functions from. Nicodemus may acknowledge certain things about Jesus, but what he wants to do is build those on the foundation he already has. And that is that he has a righteousness that he is pursuing that is enough to be right with God. But notice how Jesus responds in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly," literally, "amen, amen," or we could say, "I can assure you, I say to you, unless one is born again," most literally, born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Did you notice the word cannot? It means he's incapable. But think about it this way. Unless you're born, you can't see. To see, you have to be born. He says, unless you are born again, born from above, born again by God, spiritual rebirth, then you can't see the kingdom of God. You may have been born here and you can see trees and people and things, but if you're going to see the kingdom of God, then you have to have spiritual rebirth. You have to be born from above. You have to be born again. You cannot, without that spiritual rebirth, see, meaning experience, the kingdom of God, the rule of God in the world, the reign of God. Because we know that who it looks like is in charge is not really who is in charge. Jesus is Lord, though there are governments all around the world who act like they are the final word. The kingdom of God. Do you want to see it? This abrupt response goes right to the heart of what the way in which Nicodemus needs to be challenged. He comes to Jesus. "Okay, I'm perceptive. I'm a student. Help me understand who you are so I can add that on to my understanding." And Jesus says, "It doesn't work like that. You can't add on who I am and what you need to what you already see. You need new eyes. You need a new heart. You need new life. This is not just some duty that can be added. You have to start over. You have to begin again." And we can only think here that Nicodemus is taken aback. After all, he came respectfully. He came politely. He came acknowledging things that people in his circles would have been scandalized he was willing to acknowledge. But Jesus wants to make it very clear what the great Southern Baptist pastor R.G. Lee once said, that is, men may reform, but they cannot regenerate themselves. Nicodemus thinks this is within his grasp to do. What he needs to be is helpless and hopeless apart from the one he's come to. As long as he thinks that Jesus is just giving him tips to help him get over the line, he can't get what he needs, which is newness. Now, we could translate this if we worked it out something like this. Unless one is supernaturally born from above, they are incapable of seeing and experiencing the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. No, there's a necessity of the new birth. And it's not just with Nicodemus, it's with all of us. Our hope is to be born again. Our hope is not moral reform. Our hope is not just simply theological knowledge. Our hope is not to be in the right group. It's that we would look to Christ and that we would be born anew by the sovereign authority of God. Something only God can do. We need the absolute total grace of God. There are two keys, Jesus says. Unless one is born again from above, there is no hope. And you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are. But he also goes on, not just to talk about the necessity of being born from above, but he clarifies who the author of being born from above is. who the author of being born again is. It is an absolute necessity. And now he's going to say the author of this is God. It's beyond you. It's the work of the Spirit of God, he will say. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now note here that Nicodemus is not, he's very much a student. He is not so naive that he actually thinks that Jesus is talking about a second physical rebirth. Now he's saying this in this way because he's so scandalized by what Jesus is saying. You have to be kidding me. A spiritual rebirth? Have you not seen who I am and what I've done and what I already know? You're telling me I have to start over? That's as crazy as climbing back in my mother's womb and being born again. This is a teacher. These concepts are not totally foreign to him, but what Jesus is saying about them is. You see, he had heard it said, but he did not yet understand what Jesus was saying to him. But Jesus says unto him, and he's like, that doesn't make any sense. That seems like it's asking too much. That's beyond the pale. Look how Jesus responds in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I can assure you, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus chooses this for very specific reasons. One is that John the Baptist has already been there being the forerunner, born of water. John offered a baptism of repentance, which was repulsive to these Jews. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, these cleansings, these washings that baptism represented were for Gentiles who wanted to live among the people who were the Jews. It was how Gentiles made themselves clean enough to live among the Jews. So the idea that a Jewish person would need baptism, would need this sort of repentance, was something that was repulsive to them. That you're asking me to put myself on the same plane as a Gentile? And he might mutter under his breath, "A Gentile dog? Are you kidding me?" No. Not at all. In fact, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. You cannot enter it to be a part of it. Now, the shocking thing here for Nicodemus is here he is a teacher of Israel. In fact, Jesus uses the language later, the teacher of Israel. And Jesus says that he has not seen or entered the kingdom of God. You see, he knows all kinds of Bible verses, but he does not read them as if Jesus is the key to understanding them. And Jesus says, "I am. I am the key. You've got to deal with me. Listen to what I'm teaching. I am the king who came to consummate the kingdom. All before pointed to me. I fulfill all of it." And not only is he referencing John's baptism and calling for this repentance that marked this need for newness, he's also referencing a particular portion of the Old Testament that Nicodemus should have been all the well familiar with. This idea of being born of water and the Spirit. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. It's a section that calls for new life, a new heart, given by God, and having the indwelling of the Spirit. It's what Messiah would come and bring. This, before it, Ezekiel 34 promises a shepherd, and God will come among them, and He will have over them one shepherd. That shepherd is the good shepherd, Jesus, which it talks about in John 10. But Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then you know what happens in chapter 37 of Ezekiel? The valley of dry bones. Dry bones are brought to life. They are regenerated. You see, my spirit within you. The Nicodemus' idea of the spirit is the spirit shows up for occasional reasons to occasional people. But now the newness of the new covenant, all of the people who are united by faith in Christ have the Spirit within them. Nicodemus, that's what you need. You need new life. You need a new heart. You need the Spirit within you. You are speaking to me and you are dry bones. And they need to live. And they will only live by the work of my Spirit, he says to him. And then he continues. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, that's you. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, that's what you need. Born again, born from above. Do not marvel that I say to you, and he extends it to a larger group here that may hear this, y'all must be born again. You must be born from above. And then he says, the wind. And by the way, the word for wind and spirit is the same word used interchangeably. You could read this, the spirit blows where it wishes. But he uses a natural example of the wind. And he says this, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, you cannot explain the origin of what it means to be born of the Spirit, born from above, born again. You can't control it. You can't contain it. You can't cause it. You can't manufacture it. You cannot produce it. It is something that only God can do. And God is at the in the world doing it. And you see it all around. These people have been totally transformed. You see its work, and yet you do not have control over it. You cannot do this, Nicodemus, by legalism. You cannot do this by moral reform. Nicodemus, you are hopelessly helpless and helplessly hopeless. Apart from what God offers you by grace. You are dependent on the grace of God by the work of the Spirit. You need, Nicodemus, what Ezekiel promised the Messiah would bring. Do you see how he's connecting these dots? The Messiah. You were sort of asking if I was the Messiah. But you don't really understand Messiah. I'm the one who comes, and because of what I do, there could be a new heart. There can be new life. Because of what I do, dry bones can live. Not flesh, but the Spirit. You cannot, but the Spirit is free. Ezekiel 36, 27 says, I will put my Spirit within you. When Messiah comes, the Spirit will be within you who believe. Not just believe in signs, plural, but who believe in the sign of resurrection. That's saving faith. Believe that your only hope is not that I would add something to your life, but I would give you new life. He's so very clear about the necessity of being born from above, the author of being born from above. The truth that what you need is not something you can do for yourself is actually good news. Because if you think it's something you can do for yourself, it's not, and you will always be on empty, dead-end pursuits. That's why Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling, one of the hymns that we sing. You see, this is good to understand this. And that leads us to this last section, verses 9 through 15, where we see the focus of being born from above. There's a focus. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at what you can do. Don't look at the group you belong to. Don't look at your resume. No, look at someone else. Verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Now, I take this as an honest question here. I don't get it. How can this be? How can what you're saying be true? How can one have new life? How can one be born from above? Verse 10, Jesus answered him, "Are you the," notice the definite article there, "are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, amen, amen. I say to you," or to y'all, "we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive," or y'all do not receive, "our testimony." Now, what Jesus is saying here is absolutely scandalous if he's not God, if he's not Messiah. He's claiming inherent authority. Nicodemus had authority, authority that came from the rabbi who taught him, authority that came from his religious position. Jesus is claiming totally independent authority. "I do not come to you to tell you what someone else has said. I come to you to declare to you what I have seen and heard." Verse 12. "If I have told you," or y'all, "earthly things, and y'all do not believe, how can y'all believe if I tell y'all heavenly things?" In other words, I've told you about the wind. I've given these examples about birth. But if you don't get this, how can you understand heavenly things? And then he drops the theological bombshell. Verse 13. "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus' favorite self-designation is the Son of Man, the one who Daniel promised would come with authority and have a kingdom that knows no end. No one has ascended and descended except the Son of Man. What is he saying? He's saying, "I am here." You want to study the law? Look at me. I am the revelation from heaven. I have come from heaven here. What you need is revelation. For you to understand all of the scriptures you've been studying, you have to deal with me. All of it points to me. The issue is that in his person, there is before him the revelation of the Son of Man. Verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now get this. Okay, teacher of Israel. If you're the teacher of Israel, what about Moses? Know that name, don't you? Moses, the key figure. Moses. Remember Moses? Remember what happened? I, the Son of Man, have come to fulfill what that was pointing to. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, there is this account of what he's talking about here. Okay, teacher of Israel, let's go back. You remember the people? You remember the people wandering in the wilderness? They were complaining. They were moaning. They were impatient and all of those things. Remember their sin? Remember what they did and the fact that they needed judgment and there was a judgment of serpents sent upon them? Remember Moses? Moses was the mediator between God and the people. Remember Moses, the great prophet? Remember the serpent that God told Moses, the emblem of sin and judgment that was to be on a pole, a banner staff, and to be lifted up? Remember that one had to only look at that one that was lifted up and live? They could receive the forgiveness from the judgment that they were about to endure in the terms of their death. They looked and they lived. Remember all of that? Remember that pole, that banner staff, would have been in the shape of a cross connected at the top, connected here, so it wouldn't flap too much. Remember that? Unless the Son of Man is lifted up, you cannot have eternal life. You cannot know the new birth. You see, this is what the Son of Man has come to bring. Not only revelation, but revelation of atonement. Look to Him and live. Faith, not works. The only way you can be cured is to look to Him and live. God's way of saving, His death, His resurrection brought the new life, the new birth. Over and over again, this language in John 8:28, 12:32, 12:34 is repeated that He is going to be lifted up. Numbers 8:21-8:9 said, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it on the pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." And so Jesus comes and he's treated like a sinner and he's lifted up on a cross. And one has to but look to him by faith and believe. Not just believe that he has some power, to believe that he's one's only hope. That he is the promised Messiah. That He is the King of the kingdom. That He is the only one in whom the penalty of your sins can be paid. But if you do believe, you have eternal life. You have the new birth. You have been regenerated. You have a new heart. The Son of Man brings eternal life. The one who reveals the purpose of God and dies as an atonement. There was a missionary that went among a tribal people who were cannibalistic to serve a guy named John G. Patton. And when he was trying to translate these passages in language they can understand, there's no word for believe. There's no word for trust in that way. And one day he had been out working and he was totally exhausted and he just flopped down in a chair. And one of the tribal people said, "Stretch out and rest. That's all you can do." And that's the way he started explaining this to them. That whoever stretches out and rests completely in Christ may have eternal life. He who comes with these empty hands, who is exhausted of any thoughts of self-effort. So this man named Nicodemus, at the beginning here, he's so close and yet he's infinitely far away. And yet, as we read the rest of the Gospel of John, he shows up again. In 751, Nicodemus defends Jesus before his peers in the Sanhedrin. He says, "You guys are condemning him without hearing him out. We don't do that." Not exactly faith, and yet a willingness to speak up for this man who he encountered on this night long ago. But then we find in John 19, verses 39 through 41, He shows up at the burial of Jesus. And he gives an amazing amount of myrrh and aloes that would account for 75 pounds. That sort of amount of aloe that this rich man, it says, brings would be only for the burial of a king. And that's exactly what it was, a burial of the King of Kings. Can you imagine Nicodemus at this moment? And there he has the body that he had talked to that time ago. And now it seems he's openly identifying with him. Now it seems that he has indeed experienced the new birth. He has indeed received that new heart. And there he is with Jesus, caring for the body that would soon rise from the dead. And this religious one seems to have been born from above, which is the only hope of all, whether outcast, whether leader in the community, whether rich or poor. You know, religious in the Bible is a neutral term. There's empty religion, man-made religion, which it seems that Nicodemus was a part of. And there's what Jesus calls pure religion. That's rooted in the person of Christ. The transfer between one to the other is regeneration, the new birth. Only what God can give by His Spirit. And it seems at some point, Nicodemus got it. And Nicodemus gave up any trust in himself and threw himself completely on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, the Spirit was within him, and his heart of flesh beat for Christ. That's his only hope. That's my only hope. That's your only hope. I wonder if you've experienced the new birth. What would keep you from crying out from the mercy of God this very day, declaring that Jesus is your only hope? And if you have faith in Him, if you believe, you can know. It's the work of the sovereign Spirit that God has poured out His grace upon you. Not that you have done anything yourself. I say to you today what has been said so many times since the first time it was said. You must be born again. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to understand. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Lord, we declare that we are dependent upon You. What we need is grace. We are all by nature spiritually dead. We are dry bones. We need the atonement. We need the work of the Spirit. We need the election of the Father that these bones would live. And Lord, You are at work in the world doing Your work. We see it all around us. May we see it this very day. And Lord, may everyone here know that the only hope for anyone is this new birth, what You give from above. And Lord, I pray that today there would be many who indeed would be born again by Your grace. And Lord, help all of us never to get too far away from this portion of Your Word. May we all remember that those who are in Christ are there by grace alone. Adopted as a child of God, given the right to become a child of God. But we only got the nature by regeneration, new birth. Oh Lord, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.